We have 3 weeks left in 2017, and we need $75,000 to cover our projected expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2017. That's Psalm 85, sung by the Westminster Abbey Choir. Talks about being revived again, having your fortunes restored, your iniquity forgiven, God's wrath withdrawn. And Christ comes to us in this psalm, Psalm 85, and he speaks and proclaims peace with God. We're going to be finding Christ in the Old Testament. Psalm 85 will be the location on this Thursday afternoon, the 14th of November. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest for the first half hour or so. Then we're going to be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest book, already a New York Times bestseller. The book is called Blessed in the Darkness, How All Things Are Working for Your Good. This will be the 7th or 8th Joel Osteen bestseller that we have reviewed over the decades here on Issues, etc. Most of those up to this point have just been kind of a repackaged, reworded, republished version of the same book. This one is a little different. It's still Joel Osteen. There's no doubt about it, but it is a little different. We'll find out why with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Joining us to find Christ in the Old Testament in Psalm 85, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, he's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
This is language in this first verses of this psalm that we're not altogether comfortable with sometimes when it talks about restoring fortunes. We think in modern 21st century America of fortune as wealth and pretty much that's it. What does it mean in the context of the psalmist's words?
Yeah, when we look at this word fortunes, really what we want to see is the fortunes are going to be the men, the women, the children, the cattle, the sheep, the oxen, the goats, whatever you have, the land, your possessions, your wealth, your money. It's everything that you have that you possess, but it becomes the possession of somebody else. And that's the direction we really want to understand this, that all of this is taken away. You'll see this, for instance, in the book of Job, that Job has all these things, and they are taken away. But then when you get to the end of Job, these fortunes are restored to Job, and a double-fold restoration. But when we look at this word fortunes, I think that some of the problem we have here is that the fortune has a different connotation than what it really is trying to get at in the Hebrew. What we're looking at is the possessions that have been possessed by somebody else, or captivity, the things that have been taken captive. And that's really the language of what's taking place here. It's a military language that when a foreign nation comes in and it takes over and it captures things, and it takes these things away and puts them into captivity. So when God returns and he restores that which has been captured, he brings it back to where it originally was. And we'll see this in the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30. When Moses tells them about the blessings and the curses, if you hear his voice and you walk in his word and his way and his light, everything will go well with you, will be blessed. But there will come a time when you will refuse to listen to the word. You're going to resist the work of the Holy Spirit, and you will be sent into captivity. I mean, this is the word that we're looking at. You're going to be captured. And so in a way, you become possessed by your own possessions. You become part of this created world that is in corruption, and you're clinging to it instead of clinging to the Creator. And so therefore, these things will be taken away. Everything is going to be removed. You'll go into captivity. But that promise in Deuteronomy 30 is that the Lord will restore the fortunes or the captivity. He will bring it back. And in fact, you'll see the prophet Jeremiah when he's talking about how Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, that the temple will be toppled and the throne will be overthrown of David and they'll be taken off into captivity. Jeremiah in chapter 29 puts forth that promise that in 70 years, though, the Lord is going to restore the fortunes of Jacob. Or in particular, what we really want to see here is that he's going to return that which was captive, or he will lead captivity into be captive itself. And that's actually the words that we have of what Christ does in Psalm 68, that he ascends on high and he leads captivity, he leads it captive, that he captures that which was held captive, that he comes to release us, he comes to redeem us, he comes to restore us, to bring us back to the promise. In fact, in Isaiah, this is precisely what Christ is sent to do, is he comes and he's the one who is going to release us, and he's going to preach this message of release. And so in Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives." This is the same root word that we're looking at. So we're translating as fortunes here, but think of those who are captive, those who are in prison, those who are bound, that he comes to deliver us. And he's going to take us and release us from that which has held us into bondage, which, of course, would be sin, death, and the devil. And ultimately, that is the work of Christ. So when you see the Israelites being led into captivity in Babylon, but God promising that he will bring them back, this is all tied to the promise of the kingdom of Christ, that Christ ultimately will come, and he's going to be the one who will lead captivity captive, that he's going to be the one who will release us from a fallen creation, our own sin, our own death, and even the devil himself.
It goes immediately to the forgiveness of the people's iniquity. What in particular may the psalmist be talking about in the concrete context of the Old Testament? In order to understand that this isn't just kind of sin in the abstract.
Yeah, again, we want to connect this to the release from captivity in Babylon. This is what happens in Isaiah when Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40 that the warfare is ended, that our iniquity has been pardoned. And immediately this idea of the forgiveness of iniquity and the covering of sins is directly located in the person and work of Christ. In particular, that word of forgive here, this verb is really, it's nasa, which is the word to carry, to lift, to bear. That's the language of Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away, he bears the sin of the world. And here he is bearing, lifting, carrying, and taking away our iniquity, the iniquity of his own people, which Isaiah shows us in that vision in chapter 53, that the one who is struck for us, the one who has come to release us, he's the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, even though we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. So it's not a vague concept or an abstract idea of, isn't forgiveness a nice thought? There actually has to be one who comes and bears the sin, who is the sin bearer. And that's why in Isaiah 53, that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Isaiah tells us very clearly that he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for transgressors. That he is both the victim and he is the high priest. You can't have the forgiveness of iniquity, you can't have the covering of your sins without Christ. And this, again, is going to focus on that work of Christ who comes to release the captives. He's going to preach this message, he's going to take our sins, he's going to give to us this pardon and peace.
There is, along with the forgiveness of sins, it's kind of two sides of one coin, the statement that God has withdrawn his wrath and turned from his hot anger. This notion of wrath and God's anger is a very common one in the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yeah, and when we talk about sin, iniquity, transgressions, I mean, these are not abstract concepts that, oh, well, those are bad things, and bad things just really aren't good. I mean, that's not the concept here. But the reality is that sin provokes God to anger. And when sin provokes God to anger, it brings God's wrath. God is a just judge, and God comes to judge. I mean, this is the image, and this is what sin does. Sin is a transgression. It is a rebellion against the Creator. And you're in fallen creation, and you're one of these creatures who are on the losing side here of this battle, and you have been fighting against the one who is the King of Kings, but he's the one who's going to withdraw all the wrath of God. He's the one who's going to turn. We're going to use this word shuv over and over again throughout this psalm, this turn or return, just like we said that you would return the fortunes or restore the fortunes, return the captives. That you have this turning. It's a converting. It's a one side to the next. It's going one way to the other. That now, because of the person and work of Christ, God's wrath is withdrawn. Because of the person and work of Christ, the hot anger of God is turned away from us. In fact, even in the book of Isaiah, again, yeah, you have this idea where we're going to say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for you were angry with me, but your anger was turned away that you might comfort me. And then immediately Isaiah says, behold the God of my salvation. God is my salvation. That's who we want to see. He has become my salvation. He's become my strength. He has become my song. So this God who is a just judge wants us to see the high priest, the mediator, the Christ, the one who turns the wrath of God away, the one who turns this anger away from us, because he's the one who bears our iniquity. Our iniquity has been carried off by him. And so when Isaiah tells us in chapter 12 about this, in that day, this is coming right off the tail end of Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah wants us to see the Christ and to see his kingdom that he comes. And so in Isaiah 11, he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And then that's where you have the picture of the sevenfold gift of the Holy Spirit upon him, that he is anointed. And again, what is he anointed to do? To preach. He's anointed to speak this pardon and peace to us. He comes to us to proclaim liberty to those who have been taken captive.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're looking at Psalm 85 when we come back. God has withdrawn his wrath. And then there is a petition in this psalm, beginning at verse 4, where we are asking God for salvation and, Pastor Ketchelmeyer says, for the incarnation of Christ. We'll continue on the other side of this break. Then a little bit later on the program, we'll be reviewing Joel Osteen's latest bestseller, Blessed in the Darkness, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
That "for you" in the preaching goes all the way through the scripture. In fact, Peter picks up on it when he deals with Christian suffering in his first epistle. The people are asking Peter, why are we suffering so much? And Peter's basic response to the question of suffering is this: Christ also suffered.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Hey, how come there's suffering in the world? Christ also suffered. Hey, how come things are so bad? Christ also suffered. Six times he says it. Christ also suffered. And he says it like this in there. Christ also suffered for you.
You can listen to Pastor Wolf Miller's teaching, Making the Case of Jesus for You, on an audio DVD from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Folks, there are all kinds of Christmas books out there for kids, for young children. It's one of the things that if you don't read to your kids around the Christmas season, people suddenly start bringing out these books. They want them to have these. Even the Christian Christmas books for children sometimes miss the point that this child in the manger is born to die for the sins of the world, to suffer the wrath of God in the place of all mankind, and to atone for the sins of all mankind before God at the cross. Now, that's not missing from the Christmas book that is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December for this Christmas season. It's called The Baby King. It's one of the arch books from Concordia Publishing House. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order The Baby King, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's appropriate for children ages 5 through 9. You can start reading to them way before 5, though. 1-800-325-3040. Brian, let's talk a little bit about this petition that you say is not only for our salvation, but also for the incarnation of Christ.
Yeah, what we want to see here is that in this first three verses of the psalm, we are stating the promises that God gives us, who he is and what he does, and so you're confessing it. You're saying the same thing back to him. Remember in the Psalter, this is this divine dialogue going back and forth where we hear God's word and then we put his word upon our lips. And we're stating all of these realities, that God is the one who is favorable to his land. He's the one who returns the captives. He's the one that does all this. He's the one who lifts up and carries the sin, the iniquity, and covers it. He's the one who withdraws his wrath. All of these things are true. And now once you have that promise before your eyes, now you begin to petition him. So first you take the promise, you meditate upon it, and now you petition him. Because you look around and you say, it doesn't look like these things are coming to fruition. I hear that there's comfort, but I look around and I'm not comfortable in what's taking place in this corrupted creation. Things aren't going the way that I think they should. It doesn't feel like my iniquity has been pardoned. It feels more like my heart is becoming hardened here. It doesn't feel like I've received double from the Lord's hand. And so now you're petitioning him and you're saying, convert us. This is the language of a restore. Restore, this Hebrew word shuv, is to turn, it's to return, it is to restore, it is to convert. And what you want is you want God to continue to convert your heart, that you would continue to hear his promises, you would grow in faith and the knowledge of his salvation. And you're saying, convert us again and again and again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. So we know the fact and the promise is that he's withdrawn his wrath, that he has turned his hot anger from us. But there's these times in our lives, these trials, the day of trouble and temptation, and of course at the hour of death, where the devil wants us to fall into doubt and into despair. The devil doesn't want us to hear the word of God. He does not want us to trust in the promises of God. So again and again and again, we need to be reconverted by the gospel that proceeds from the God of our salvation. And you can see this petition that you're asking the God of our salvation to put away his indignation toward us, because that's what you're feeling, that's what you're experiencing, that's what it seems like is happening. It doesn't seem like God is working to bring you salvation. And then these are these questions here in this petition where you're meditating upon them and you're voicing to God your frustration and your anxiety. And you're saying, it feels like you are angry with me now, Lord. I don't hear from you. It's as if the heavens are closed and you're not acting. So will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Now remember, we just talked about the fact that he has turned his hot anger away. He's withdrawn his wrath, but yet in experience, it seems like it isn't true. But we want to hear the word of truth and be reconverted in our heart, reestablished in the faith again and again, hearing that promise. And this is why we ask him to revive us again, that we may rejoice. To revive is to vivify. It is to give life. You see, Satan is a spirit of sadness, and he wants to suck away all the joy from your heart. He wants you to fall into doubt and despair and become saddened by the afflictions that you face in life. But in these hours, that's when we turn to God and we ask him to revive us, to vivify us, to give us life, to once again put that joy in us so that we can sing for joy for the salvation that's come, the salvation that is in Christ, the salvation that we have right now. And when you say that, we want this salvation, now this petition turns into this asking the God of salvation to save us into the petition for the incarnation. Show us your steadfast love, O Yahweh, and grant us your salvation. We want to see Jesus. That's the image that we want to see. The Son of God who comes to save sinners. The one who comes to dwell with the afflicted. His people are the crushed, and he's the one who comes to dwell with the crushed. He's the one who comes to give us comfort in the midst of all of the discomfort we feel in this fallen world. So it's a petition to God for the incarnation. It's very similar to in the book of Isaiah. When they hear these words of Isaiah 40, they're in captivity, and they know that the warfare is ended. They know that their iniquity has been pardoned. They know that they've received double from the Lord. But yet they ask God in chapter 64, oh, that you would rip apart the heavens and come down, that you would act, that you would come and be the incarnate steadfast love that we hear so much. Show us the incarnate steadfast love, the chesed. Jesus is the chesed of God. Show us the salvation of Yahweh. Jesus is the incarnate salvation. Yesha, the salvation, he's Yeshua. He is Jesus who comes to save, that we would see Jesus. And so it's a petition for the incarnation. In the days of old, in the Old Testament, they are waiting for God's salvation, and they want to see what the prophets see. The prophets who are seers, that is seers, who see the vision of the Christ. That's what we want to see, and that's what we want to behold.
This verse 8, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. What's the Christ element here?
Well, in this divine dialogue, you take the promises of God upon your lips, you confess them, you say the same thing, and you say, "Oh Lord, you are truthful, your word is true, and I know it to be true," and then you petition God to act and show me that it's true, and now you want to see the salvation of God. You are petitioning for the incarnation. You want to see him. Well, the way that you see him is when God speaks, when God gives you ears that see. He's the God of our salvation, the God who speaks to us. See, this is the kind of kingdom that Christ comes to bring. It's a kingdom of the preaching of his word. It is a word of peace. So you say, "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people." That this is what you desire. You want this good word from the Lord. You want to be reassured that your sins are forgiven because of the work of Christ, that you can then rejoice and sing for joy, even though the devil tries to steal all your joy, that God would create in you this clean heart and renew the joy of your salvation. And he does this by speaking that word of peace, that we wouldn't be the saints, those who are blessed in Jesus, who become holy because of Jesus, which is all related to his steadfast love. We wouldn't want to go fall back into folly. This is, of course, a foolishness, and this is what the devil wants. The devil wants us to slip and to stumble. He does not want us to hear this word of peace. But this is how Christ comes. Christ rules in the preaching of his word of peace. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom in which he speaks to the heart, for he is the Prince of Peace. He is the Sar Shalom. His kingdom comes when that word is spoken into our hearts. That's when Jesus reigns as king in our hearts. He's the king of our conscience. He's assuring us that for his sake, for what he has done, we now have favor with God. We now have peace with God. This is what St. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 2, that he came and he preached peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. But this is what Jesus does. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So Paul's telling this to the converts in Ephesus, these Gentiles who heard the word, that they would continue to petition that God would continue to convert their hearts, that he would continue to speak this word of peace to their hearts, assuring them that for the sake of Jesus, we found favor with God. We have access to the Father in the Holy Spirit, all because of what Jesus has done. Or as Paul will say in Romans chapter 5, that therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to hear that word of justification, that word of absolution, to hear once again that our guilt has been pardoned, all for the sake of Jesus. And this is the effect of righteousness. Justification is peace. This is what Christ comes to bring.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues on the other side of the break as we're looking at Psalm 85. We'll take up verse 9 and following, which is a promise of the incarnation, he says. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. There's a link to it at our website. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
Double your donation to Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. A special challenge offers a dollar-for-dollar match on any amount donated by the end of the year. Metro East Lutheran engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provides an alternative to secular public high schools. You can make a year-end tax-deductible contribution at melhs.org or call 618-656-0043. 40 years greatly blessed. Metro East Lutheran High School.
Would you like to travel to Italy for a Christian art and history tour? This coming September, you will have the opportunity to take part in a Lutheran-sponsored trip exploring Italy's rich heritage. Destinations include the Sistine Chapel, the Colosseum and Christian catacombs of Rome, Renaissance art and architecture in Florence and Venice, and the wine country of Tuscany, plus a great deal more. Further details about this once-in-a-lifetime tour of Italy are available at MountZionGreenfield.org. Space is limited, so go today to MountZionGreenfield.org.
Thousands of years have gone by since Adam and Eve's first sin, when God gave them a promise of a Savior who would win. Words from the Baby King, Concordia Publishing House's new Christmas archbook. The Baby King would make a great Christmas gift for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9. Browse before you buy at IssuesETC.org or call 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, The Baby King.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Answering objections defending the faith, evolution or creation, transgenderism and homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed at the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd at Faith Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Learn more at worldviewsa.org. This conference features Issues Etc. guests Dr. Jan Lohmeyer and Pastor David J. Weber. The San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 3rd, worldviewsa.org.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, A-D-C-R-U-C-E-M.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, we're looking at Psalm 85 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, beginning at verse 9, there is, you say, the promise of the incarnation. How do you take that from these verses of Psalm 85?
Well, here in this passage, again, we're going back to the promise. I mean, we were petitioning that his incarnation would come. Remember that this is Psalm being used at the temple, and the temple itself is a picture of the incarnation, where the Kavod Yahweh, the glory of the Lord, dwells in the midst of his people, making unholy people into holy people. So this is one of these Psalms where you're approaching the temple, you hear the Levitical choir chanting these words, and you're anticipating and you're waiting. So you're going back to the promise and you're stating this fact that surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So when you go up to the temple, you fear, you revere him, that you are the people of God, and you come to hear that word spoken, that word in which he speaks peace to your heart. And notice how that salvation is near. He's the incarnate salvation, and that his glory may dwell in our land. Well, this is the language of the incarnation, that the glory, the Kavod Yahweh, that it's going to come and be with us, that the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. That's what John says in his Gospel. And when he says that, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only begotten one from the Father, full of grace and truth. And here you have John in his gospel tapping into this very promise and these words that we're meditating upon, that we would see his salvation, that we would see his steadfast love, that the glory may be seen and dwell in our land. And that's why we want to start off in this promise of the incarnation, in which you have the reconciliation between earth and heaven. That here in the land, this is the place where we are, we want heaven and earth to come together and to meet in the incarnation. And as you go through this, it gives us this whole picture. So when you get to verse 10, here we have now an image of the incarnation, a picture for us. So that if you could imagine with me, steadfast love. That's what you're asking for. You're asking to see the chesed, the steadfast love of God. You want to see it with your own eyes. You want it to be revealed and shown. So you're going to see steadfast love and faithfulness meeting together, encountering one another. Well, this happens in the incarnation. And that picture goes on and it says, we want to see righteousness and peace kiss each other. That picture of a joining together, that union of the incarnation, that you have the divine nature and the human nature in this personal union in the incarnation. So in the picture language, we're talking about steadfast love and faithfulness, meeting together, righteousness and peace, kissing each other, being joined together that we would then see it. And then in verse 11, faithfulness springs up from the ground. Now, this word that we're using for springing up, this is coming from this verb samach, which is branch. This is the word that you have in Isaiah 4 or in Jeremiah 23, that he's the branch. Because what does the branch come to do? He comes to bring new life. He comes to branch out. That's all language of the incarnation and the restoration of creation. That the earth itself that becomes a wasteland without water, without God's word, dies and withers away. But when the word comes down from heaven to the earth, it waters the land and it brings life. And so it springs up. It branches up. It branches out. That's the language of the kingdom of Christ, is the branch, and his kingdom branches out. And then you have, in that picture, righteousness looking down from the heavens. You see, again, in Isaiah 64, you say, oh, that you would open the heavens and come down. You'd rip them open. Well, that's what happens in the incarnation. You don't want to look up into the heavens and try to see where's God acting. You look at the incarnate one. That's the place where God is acting, in the image of the true God, the one who is the location of God's presence. This, of course, is the song of the angels at the birth of Jesus when they sing in joy to the shepherds, when they're rejoicing in the Christ child that's born, and they say, glory to God in the highest, all the way up in heavens, and peace to his people on earth, which, of course, is the same song we sing with the angels in the liturgy, where we gather together here on earth in the land, and we receive his righteousness and his peace, and the one who comes to us in body and blood comes to us in bread and wine, giving to us his body and blood, the forgiveness of sins, the life and the salvation. And this is where we want to see God doing a good thing in our land, yielding its increase, that the righteousness will go before us and make our footsteps away, which is a very similar language to what we have in Isaiah 58, in which Isaiah sees for us the incarnation and says, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. That we would see Christ. And he's doing this as a king. He's coming from heaven above to earth below. He's coming to unite us together, once again reconciling heaven and earth, sinners with God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.